much as God's Spirit and presence delivers us. Thanks, buddy. He knows how to get us to that finish line and bring out us what He wants. And that's the precious thing that He does now. And having come from the place that I came from, it was precious to have that voice of God so near to me. And knowing that I did have a place to go, there was some way that God's Spirit and presence could take me to keep me. I'd like to go to Daniel this morning. And chapter 3. One of the most preached portions of Scripture is about the success of God's people standing steadfast. And that's how we come to victory, is by staying steadfast. Amen. And we love shouting about this sermon because these guys were delivered from the furnace. But I'm blessed because God has given us the same sense of protection that He gave them. And He has a purpose. And that's the thing, is that when you look at the purpose of God in people's lives, you realize that we have an adversary that wants to mess with God's purpose in your life. So when Joseph was being mauled by his brothers, and you can't think of a worse circumstance than having your brothers maul you, put down in a pit to die, knowing there's no way out, you'd have an absolute helplessness in the wilderness because, you know, nobody's coming by. Be like me and my flooded little creek experience down in Arkansas. When nobody's coming by, you know, it's just you and the elements. God knows how to bring somebody by, and that was, He just used one of His own brothers and said, okay, I've got to get this kid out of this pit. And that's God, because God was going to send him to Egypt, yeah. So the whole thing was a purpose. When he got up, and his dad said, I want you down to visit your brothers. He had no idea. You know, this is beginning that purpose. My dream that I'm going to sit on the throne is beginning today. I don't know how it's going to start, because here I am going down to visit my brothers, and I know they're dealing with sheep, and I know that isn't going to get me any closer to a throne somewhere, but I'm on my way. Then they sold him, and his feet were cut. But when his brothers finally showed up and he made himself real to them, he said, this is the purpose of God. You didn't do this to me. You didn't do this to me. God did this to me. You know how we get rid of the stuff in our life that the enemy likes to put against us? We recognize that God's doing something to us. See, when those soldiers were brutalizing Jesus, he could ask for their forgiveness because he understood this was purposeful. These guys didn't dream this thing up. They just were victims of the circumstance. They were on duty today. And they took advantage of the opportunity to beat a man that was bound, but still it was the purpose of God. If it's the purpose of God, I have no hatred for the soldiers. And it's interesting because a lot of the things that you and I go through, we go through because it's the purpose of God. And what comes out of this purpose of God is how much we recognize it's God. So these three Hebrew children were obedient to God, went into Babylon, but they were there for this purpose. Here's their purpose. Here's their day. And you can see how that Satan has taken over the promised land. They've torn down the temple. So these guys are caught in a place that they are just dealing with issues, and they think it's not going to get any worse. And the thing is, of course, it's going to get worse. That's the great thing about things that can get worse. But the purpose of God is to get these things in our lives where you and I understand that from the day that God spoke this universe, in fact, the cosmos into existence, He had purpose. And the things that you and I go through, God has a purpose for it. And He said there are some things that will happen to you that, He said, these offenses must come. So you're going to have offenses. But he said, woe unto them by whom they come. So I don't want to be an offender. I don't want to be one of those people that brings offenses. He said, if you offend one of these little ones, it'd be better that a millstone were hung around your neck and you were cast into the deep. That's a real God talking real time to real issues. God also is in the purpose of God. You don't want to be one of those people like Pharaoh whose purpose was to be obstinate and filled with rancor and warring against God. You don't want that. I don't want that in my life. You don't want it in your life. But I'm the person that gets to make the decision, like we were talking about with John's decision-making time. And what God wants is for me to hold myself accountable to the Word of God. And from the Word of God, judge what I am. Judge what I am. Not pretend what I am. Not hope what I am. Not project to you so that you see me as something different than I am, but what I know I am inside. Because God isn't going to judge you on what you look like on the outside. He's going to judge you what you look like on the outside. He's going to judge you what's going on the inside. So I want to talk about the outside-inside thing going on here. Daniel chapter 3. And let's begin with verse 27. And I'd like to read verses 27, 28, and 29. It's great to know a story. You know that? This is what I appreciate about God's will in our lives, because my prayer is that should they ever take the Bibles away, that then we become that reconstruction of the Word of God ourselves. It would be almost easy to put the book of Genesis back together, you and I. Because it follows a pattern of story. You know the stories, I know the stories. Filling in the details and memorization of the scriptures is a magnificent thing. But I can tell you that we'd put 50 chapters of the book of Genesis together in no time. Ephesians, the storyline's a bit obscure. Isn't it amazing how the intricacy of teaching is something that we struggle with? But I got to tell you something. If you know the pictures of the stories of the Old Testament, you know what Ephesians told you. In fact, if you know Genesis, you know Revelations, book of Revelations. God made a great big circle and took us right back to the beginning again. And that's precious because he took us through the end time zoom. We were through it in no time at all. It's kind of God we serve. Talk to purpose. But the purpose of your life should answer for you the bottom line of the question, am I happy or glad with my circumstance? Am I pleased or upset with my life? Because God is ordering my life, then something in this moment, like it or not, has been ordered by God. And because He ordered it, and I love Him, this thing's going to turn out great. Ouch, 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 ouch. Ow, 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 ow. Question, 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 question. Going to turn out all right. This thing going to turn out all right. And you have an adversary that goes something like this. You don't know what's going on. Open your Bible and find out what's going on. Actually, I open my Bible to promises. I don't fall for the open it and find out what's going on. Because you could be being chased across the river and slain. I've been in those kind of circumstances. But if I go purposeful to the promises of God and I recognize that's what God gives me, is His promises. So what I'm looking for, if I want an answer for what's going on, so what God does is brings us to a resolution. Here's my resolution of this. Here's how I resolve the issue. God loves me. And if I'm in this moment, then the God who loves me knows how to get me through her. And if I caused it, because sometimes the devil will tell you, I think you caused this. That always jams you up, doesn't it? It's like, man, if I caused it, then it could get worse. Or I can take this as an opportunity to learn, and boy, I want to be a quick learner. I want to be a quick study on learning. Because I understand that if God loves me, He is going to take me through something. And if I did cause what I'm going through at the moment, then His love knows how to train me to avoid this the next time. That's what you want. That's what I want. But what Satan wants to say is, if you caused it, God's angry, and He may not help you out of this place. He wants to take your sense of God actually taking control of the circumstance and getting you through it. It's like, well, what if you caused it? Well, Abraham caused some things. He caused Ishmael. And he loved the kid. But one day God came down and gave him a promise. Like, actually, here, Sarah's going to have a child, and he's the promised child. And boy, did that buff up stuff. Because this maiden, which was just a humble maiden, turned into something different when she had the boy. It's hot in here. Am I right? Because now she has given this man the desire of his heart. And there's no more lofty position on the earth than that, is there? Because he's been praying for this. And I know Sarah wanted the problem over. You and I sometimes we want the problem over. You want to be careful getting the problem over sooner than later. So sometimes you're going to do stuff and it really is cause and effect. And you do something because you want to fix things and you don't fix anything at all. You make it worse. God knows how to get you out of that thing. Because now Abraham has a son and he loves this kid. How are you going to get a kid who this man has longed for, loved, and now he's 13 years old? How are you going to get him out of your house? His wife. And so Sarah said, listen, she saw this mocking going on. She said, it's not happening at my house. I own all of the earth. She's going to have to leave the earth. Abraham says, honey, I don't know where that would be. He said, could I just get her out of sight? She said, okay, get him out of sight. Am I right? And the man was troubled, but he understood there was a purpose in his life, and he goofed the thing up. Was there a purpose for Ishmael? Yes. So the devil said, yeah, you made a terrible, tragic mistake. Abraham says, wait till you read the book of Galatians. You will get that this is two covenants. Two different covenants. One of them is Jerusalem, which is free from above. The other is in bondage. I didn't mean to do this. And my heart was rent when that kid left. Because I wanted to say, hey, you know, stop by. On Wednesdays when I'm killing the kid and having the roast out on the pit fire, come back by every Wednesday. Come on by. I miss you terribly. You know I love you, right? How do you separate like that and not have a depth of something going on inside of you? Did God love that kid? Oh, yes, God loved that kid. Did God make provisions? Yes, He did. He loved Abraham. He loved Abraham. So our mistakes are turned into miracles. I love it when Fred sings that song. My mistakes are turned into miracles. Because they are turned into miracles. So what we forget is if the purpose of God is in your life, then the purpose of God is in your corner. And what happens is the devil wants to nickel and dime you to death about what in the world is going on around you. And that's why I love this story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were there on purpose. This is what it says. Actually, we could go back to 26. I just said 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Just near. And spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And what's interesting is he threw them in, and they stayed till he came and asked them out. Because when their cords were burned, it would have been easy to exit the furnace. He wasn't going to stop you then. There's already proof you didn't die because the soldiers that bound you so tight and threw you in died. So we see a picture here that men would die. Men would die for Nebuchadnezzar. Men would die for Nebuchadnezzar. When those terrorists attacked Paris, they did not put the bombs on some innocent person and blow them up. They strapped the bombs to themselves. And with a purpose in their heart, they left home for the very last time, cleaned their computer, cleaned their phone, left the world goodbye. No reason to have a relationship with a woman. She's not going to live long enough to have that relation very long. Because you have one thing in mind, and that is that you intend to bring death to people around you, and you love bringing death to them so much that you would kill yourself in the process. And in fact, there's nothing better than being that close to a bomb when it goes off, because you can actually be looking in the eyes of a human being that does not know that you're about to blow them into oblivion, like the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar. We're living in an hour that would be unthinkable, that a people would be so radicalized by hate. Hate. And that's the thing that God is overcoming, because God is love. He's the opposite of that. And what Satan wants to do is make you and I hate, because we're living in an hour where hate is an easy thing to come by. And there are plenty of voices that will feed your mind. They'll just talk to you whatever it takes to get you where you hate, where you have no fellowship, where you have no peace, where you have this sense of urgency to be angry. But I can tell you that there are people all over the world, and there are Christians who are cowering out and trying to find a way to get out of any difficulty. And there are people who are strapping bombs to their backs, and they are going out to destroy. And the Christians are going to have to come to a depth of love big enough that they can stand steadfast in an hour like that. Not with a bomb strapped to their back, but in the face of that kind of tyranny and threat, have a love big enough to show up where it is and bring to the world the clarity of God's purpose that says, I have a church, not to back away from the conflict, but to stand in the midst of it. What I want is to have some people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they heard that you had to bow and you would be thrown in the furnace if you did not, something inside of them said, I love God too much. I love him too much. Oh, and I fear him. I fear him. See those soldiers that bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had the fear part down. Because he said, bind them and you throw them in that burning fiery furnace. And you're not going to get them up to the edge and drop them. You're going to throw them where the king told you to throw them. And you know you're going to die in this thing. You look at that furnace, you bind that person, and every step you take, you realize the king has picked me to die. What day is this? What hour is this? What calamity has befallen my life that I'm going to die? And they did not stop. They burned to death because the king said to do it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we would burn to death too. See, there's no separation, is there? Loyalty to wickedness, loyalty to God, no separation yet. They would be thrown in the furnace, and they said, our God is able to deliver us. If he does not, if he does not, if he does not, we're not going to bow to your God. We're not going to bow to your gold. So being willing to die is not separation enough. And it's amazing to me, because the church is talking about, I'm not going to go through no tough stuff. You got to love something enough that you're willing to die for it. And we haven't found that yet. And we are talking God stuff, but we're not talking real, found relationship deep enough that we know better than to back up. God dealt with me about, you are going to obey me. You are going to obey me. And when he got done, He had impregnated my mind with a sense of no choice obedience. No choice. I have no choice. I'm going to follow the book or I'm going to face an angry God. And it does not matter what's presented to me. That will not make the cause of anything any better. It doesn't matter what prompts me. It doesn't matter what tells me I'm okay. Nothing outside of the Word of God. What I walk in is I have this fear of God. And it is a real fear of God. It is a healthy fear of God. And when I want to go to Central America and he sends me to Ghana, I go to Ghana. And when I just finished building a house and he tells me, leave your house, I leave my house. I leave my stuff. When he tells me to do these things, I fear him enough that I pay attention to what he told me to do and not what other things told me to do. When that hurricane was bearing down on Honduras not long ago, worst blow they'd ever had, God told me to have a meeting. I set up that meeting. I went ahead and set up the meeting. I had no idea a hurricane was coming. You know, they kind of come quickly. By the time I found out that the hurricane was bearing down, supposed to clean the coast, north coast of Honduras completely off, it's too late. And God just told me, you go tomorrow. You go tomorrow. We went. He said, you tell them you're going to come back tomorrow. And the news is saying that they're going to shut the highways down. 2 o'clock. We've got a curfew. You're not going to be on the highways here. God said, you tell those pastors you're coming. They all live around that area. We live far enough away that they're going to shut our highway down. God said, you go. They didn't shut my highway down. God turned the hurricane, went through Nicaragua. Did catastrophic damage to Nicaragua. You couldn't get beans. We had a seminar over in Nicaragua 8 months later, and I told them I want refried beans. They said, there isn't any. No way. I said, what? They said, no. It was destroyed in that hurricane. Destroyed our crops. God knows how to get you safely through this place. But if God tells you to go, and something inside of you tells you there's going to be these catastrophic winds blow across here, I'm going to get stranded in this little town away from La Ceiba. If I'm caught in this place and they close those highways, God, you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. What you and I want is to understand the purpose of God in your life. And to know that there's sometimes you enjoy what He's doing and sometimes you don't exactly enjoy what He's doing, but you understand that His commission to you still is real. And what if everybody you know turns against you because your commission seems like it's out of whack? Because I've had people do that to me. When I was back in Denver, came out of Vietnam, all the Christian people, everybody I grew up with, talked negative things about me. They said, he's always getting ahead of God. He's trying to make ministry. God opened up the jail ministry for me. I didn't open up the jail ministry. God told me to find some kid. I didn't even know where he was. I tried to call everybody, found out he was in jail. The sister bishop told me last time I knew where he was in jail. I called the jails. They said, nope, he's not here. God woke me up in the night and said, that's not his name. His name's Carol. I said, you call and ask for Carol Gordon. I called. I said, hey, is there Carol Gordon? They said, yeah, this is Carol Gordon. I said, how long has he been? They said, 9 months. Had 9 felonies. That's how I got in the jail ministry. People said, well, he's always trying to get ahead of God. How do you get ahead of a God that tells you to call it? That's not the right name. Wake you up and tell you, I always call him Gordon. The deal is, how do you find somebody that God's telling you to find? That's the issue, isn't it? And all these people, and it really hurt my feelings. It's like, wow, God, I'm trying to have fellowship with these people, and they treated me like, you know, hey, you open your own doors, buddy. I wasn't opening my own doors. Well, I opened up a bunch of doors. Because when the invitations came, I just kept going. And that's what God wants you and me to understand. There's a way through this stuff, but He wants you to understand that you're part and parcel of Him. We're too afraid to do things. And what we want to do is be bold because He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's like, God, okay, let me try this. Let me set this as my defense. I'm not trying to do your ministry my way. I just want your ministry to flow through me. And I'm not calling myself an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. I'm just calling myself one of yours. I'll take on the nature of this servant that you gave the 10 talents to. I'm not going to take on the nature of the one talent guy. Not picking on him, not fighting with him. I'm going to take the 10 talent guy. Because if the choice, if you get to choose what you would like to follow after and pattern yourself, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So he watched what Jesus did. He headed himself towards what? Nero's job block. Because his life wasn't the most important thing to him. So what God is talking to me and you about is an attitude change about if God's in this thing and if God's purpose is in this thing, then He's leading me through something. He'll get me to the other side. And what I want to choose for myself is something from His Word that said, this is what I would like to have you do. And you guys, God begins to do that stuff. When Cindy Schneider was the church had shut down in Colorado, they'd been driving 250 miles to go to church every Sunday. When the church shut down, man, she told Michael, Sunday morning, I'm going to be at your house. We're going to have church for the kids. I'm not going to let my grandkids go in church. And they were just little tiny tykes. Man, she went over there and did the goo-goo, gitchy-goo, and drew pictures of mangers, and she brought little stuffed animals. That's how the church started. Because what she was talking to was little tiny tykes, but she was putting the fundamentals of Christianity in those grandkids. And she and Carl visited his brother, and he'd come out of the Baptist church and into Pentecostal truth, and he met the church. He wanted them to come down and meet the church he was going to, and they went down there, and Carl started talking about Elijah and the 12 barrels of water. And those people went berserk because there was some substance to the Word of God, and it made sense to what God would say. And they begged him, and he said, wow, man, could you come listen? Which more, they begged. So they came back, sold their stuff in Stratton, and moved down there, yeah? That's the story. That's the way it worked. Now the grandchildren are in the wrong place. And God tells Cindy, you leave. You leave them. God said, you go to Georgia. That church that seemed so excited didn't recognize them when they came back. Mm-mm-mm. Somebody poo-pooed the, you know, two, four, I don't. Where did those guys learn that stuff? Not in our Bible school. Well, there they were in Georgia. The divine will of God. The divine will of God. Purposeful. And you guys, that's what God does. And He does it well. One day, God began to deal with Michael and said, I want you to move to Georgia. Sheila was already running the Weather Channel stuff and telling Michael how warm it was in Georgia compared to Stratton, Nebraska. It's 65 today in Georgia, Michael. Don't forget your gloves. You got to shovel the driveway so that I can get the car out. But you guys, that's what God does. He has purpose. And then when they arrived there, man, Cindy was there first Sunday morning, and they started having church in their house. Then they outgrew the church in the house. So they went into the garage. One day, Michael called me and said, hey, I think I'm going to have to build onto my house. I said, no, I wouldn't build onto your house. I'd look for something different. You need something bigger. He sold his, or he didn't sell his house. He just moved out of his little house. And when he found that other house, and they told him, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. How many remember that? They told him he sold it. You sold it? Okay. Then they called him back and said, hey, those people backed out. We didn't sell it. Okay. Then you go down there and they go, well, actually, something didn't get approved. So, you know, no deal. Then he'd go back and they'd say, oh, we sold it. Then it's still on his mind. You remember that? So he'd go back over there because he felt like God told him, this is the place. Finally, they told him every crazy thing they could tell him. And one day God just said, hey, I'm going to give you the place. They did. Out in the back was that metal building, and nice metal building. He just turned it into a church. Now it was big enough. Then one day it wasn't big enough. God gave him a building on a highway. See how God does that? But they stayed true to what it was that they did, and that was they didn't ask to do more. Michael didn't start out saying, I'm a pastor. He just said, actually, my mom's a servant, and she's winning the 5 talents, or 10 talents. She's got the 10-talent spirit. And my mom's just winning the folk. And you can't go wrong with a mom coming to your house, winning the souls of your kids. And the neighbor kids coming in. And then other people moving there. Before long, you got a whole bunch of people. And they're all sitting there listening to Sunday school for children. And God's laying a foundation of that which is perpetually true. We're trying to start at the top and learn all the intricate stuff. And the thing is, if you don't learn 1 + 1 and get it right, you're missing the first principles of the oracles of God. And you cannot go on and build a higher place if you don't have it settled on the foundation of that that's absolute truth. And so you need to start in Sunday school doing what's truth in Sunday school. So I want to go back. They stayed in that furnace till that man called them out. He threw us in. We're walking around. God walking in the furnace with them, and that man staring into that furnace. What do you say when you tried to fulfill a boast over your anger to destroy, and you only killed your own men, but you couldn't kill these men? So God draws a line. It's like you can talk your big talk, but you can't touch my people. So this big man now, in front of all of his governors, because he's called counselors and satraps and governors, and they keep using these different words, counselors. Everything big in Babylon is there. To prove to everybody, I'm the man, you mess with me. Because these guys were high. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the low-down guys. They were part of the entourage of the wisdom of Babylon. How dare they withstand me? I've elevated these men to places they shouldn't be, the Jews. They're outsiders. I brought them in because they had some wisdom, and I lift them up. Now look what they do to me. After I've fed them, taken such good care of them, they come in and tell me, no, they're not going to serve my gods. Listen, you don't come to my country without serving my gods. You servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Verse 27, and the princes, governors, captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together. These men were the king's counselors, yes? But now they're in the furnace. Being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. On their bodies, the fire had no power. He said, I'm going to reduce you to ashes. What I understand is that the spirit and presence of God knows that the devil's going to make a boast about you just like that. He's going to tell you, I'm going to turn your work to ashes. I'm going to turn your home to ashes. I'm going to turn your job to ashes. I'm going to turn your finances to ashes. Don't tell me the devil isn't going to talk to you like that. This boast goes out, you're not going to be able to make it. I can destroy you. But when God spoke to Isaiah, and they wrote it out in chapter 61, talking about what Jesus was going to do, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. But you go further down there. You might as well go further down there. Just a second. You got time. It's just that time. And if you don't have a watch, you don't even know what time it is, so I'm in charge of that too. A couple prophets back and you're there. Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. Who will inherit the earth? Those who will receive God meekly, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. It means when He tells me to do something, I'm meek, I humble down before Him. I say, yes, Lord, yes, you're absolutely right. And I don't give Him a bunch of ugly baby looks. I don't rough my hair up and pull it into some little top-notch thing and put a hair scrunchie around it and then talk ugly to Him. Man, I just like, yes, yes, because you're everything to me. It's like, yeah, I get that. That's what God wants out of you and me. Something you don't like? It's the purpose of God. The purpose of God. And you read the whole Bible. Every man that obeyed the purpose of God came out of the thing winner. You want to be a winner in your life? You want to have peace in your life? You want to have joy in your life? Take that road. Take the road of God's purpose in your life. Not purpose-driven life. Not that. It is not that. It's God's purpose. Not your purpose. Not you deciding what your purpose is. You may be way down the road in your life and still don't know what the purpose of God is for your life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no idea what the purpose of their life was for. I guarantee you that Joseph didn't know what the purpose of his life was for, except that he knew his brothers would bow before him, his dad would bow before him. The purpose of his life was to save the world, to bring forth food through the wisdom of interpretation of dreams. So God gave him a dream, an interpretation of it, and he held on to it through all kinds of darkness, bleakness, bad times. But he had respect to the purpose of God. And he understood if he was in Egypt, then Egypt was for the purpose of God had brought him. He would not have transported him. If he was going to pick a place, where would I end up being a king? He wouldn't have picked Egypt, the greatest land on the face of the earth at the time. I can guarantee you that. He would not have picked that place. God picked that place. And when he ended up in Egypt, though, he understood, wow, God has got me in the house of a man of high standing in a nation like this. I'm headed up. Well, actually, first you're headed down. Because the false accusations were meant from the devil to tell him, there is no purpose of God in this. You're not going to get out of the dungeon. Your dream just came to nothing. Because that lady pulled your coat off, and instead of you saying, I want my coat back, you left your coat to get out of the house. You made a really bad mistake. Now the accusation's been leveled against you, and you are going down into a dungeon. You'll never get out of here. Your dad don't know where you're at, and Potiphar doesn't care. So your dreams just got wasted. You see, the purpose of God gets tested, yeah? And so Joseph just took the dreams and said, okay, I'm in the dungeon. That's no problem to me. And he's so buoyant. He's so filled with the fact that this is okay. It's okay. He doesn't like it. You wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it. But he's okay with it because God has made it okay for him. Because like, you know, Joseph, we're in this thing together. You're headed to the throne. Remember that? If God has told you you're going to sit on a throne and everybody's going to bow to you, it's sort of like, wouldn't you hang on? If you understood that there's a prize to be gained. And I can tell you, I can read you scriptures that tell you that there's a prize for you to gain. I can tell you that he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. I can tell you that where you live is a tree of life. You need not worry about death, and you need not anybody around you worry about death, because the fruitfulness of the righteous bring forth life. So where you are is life. And so if somebody is in a dreadful place, you just tell them, listen, it is a good thing you're standing next to me. Because when God created this earth, there was only one tree of life. But because God lives inside of me, standing in this supermarket, a fruit that comes from my life, you will never die. He that believeth in me shall never die. I have a salvation that came from God who washed my yesterdays away and made my tomorrows a victory. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow even in this country, in this hour. And you can have it. You can have exactly what God is. What you understand is that the power and presence of God changes lives. Changes people. The tree of life. Everywhere we are, the spirit and presence of God has that power. Now these men have gone into this dungeon. And it was a furnace burning with fire. I'd rather be in Joseph's dungeon than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's fire. But I got to tell you, they felt the same. And the furnace was a little quicker going in, coming out. But Joseph stayed there until the commandment came to get him. So how long are you going to be in your circumstances? That's right. So God says, enough's enough. But he's going to say, enough's enough, yeah? And that's what the devil's going to tell you, is God's never going to say enough's enough. God loves to hear you cry. That's a lie. God gathers your tears in a bottle. He never wanted you to shed a tear. It was anti what he was. That's why the Bible said in the book of Revelation, one of the first things God did was wipe the tears from our eyes. God wasn't in the tear-making business. God was in the tear-proof-making business. And that's what the spirit and presence of God does best. These men thrown in this furnace, committed to God. I want to read a little more in Isaiah 61. To bind up the brokenhearted. Bind up the brokenhearted. Listen, you have wounds in your life. And Satan knows that a wound of the heart is a deep and grievous thing. And what he wants you to understand is he binds it up. When you have a wound, there's some wounds deep enough, you got to have them bound up. Am I right? I've had some wounds that needed to be bound up. I had some wounds that needed to be sewed up. You probably had some wounds like that. You look inside your body and look at all the stuff and how it's there. You see the white of the bone, you realize, wow, that's fairly deep. You know that thing has to be bound up to proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaiming liberty to the captives. You got something that's got you bound. He proclaimed your liberty. Listen, you don't need another verse. When you're dealing with some issue, you go to this verse. He proclaimed liberty to the captives. He proclaimed liberty to the captives. When you read it in the book of Revelation, it said he walked down in where the captives were and he let captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He showed up at the place where they were held. And when he came marching out of there, listen, he told the man on the cross, this day will you be with me in paradise. He didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't tell him that all of hell was going to try to withstand him from getting to where he was at. He didn't tell him the odds were in the favor of 1/3 of God's angels. He didn't tell him all that was between him and the promise. He just told him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. How in the world can you believe a man hanging on a cross, bleeding to death, beaten beyond recognition, and dying? And him telling you he's going to come rescue you. You can't rescue you. That's what the other man said. Yes, you can't even risk it yourself. But those words were true. If you think there was a cataclysmic battle with the devil when he came down off the cross, you are wrong. When he died and all those demons of hell showed up to claim the bodies of those two thieves, and they recognized the captain of the host. They just bowed their knee. I mean, every fallen angel bowed his knee, bowed his head. And Jesus said, step out of my way. And he went and got the keys to hell and to death. And when he came jingling back up through there, the thief who died on the cross stood amazed that everything on the planet bowed before him. Who are you? How could they kill you with this kind of power? Listen, what God's purpose about your life is seals whether you would stay faithful on the cross. Jesus could have gotten himself off the cross. But he did not do it because he sealed his purpose to do what God told him to do. He despised the shame, but he saw that on the other side of this moment, everything's to gain. When you trade what is looking important to you for what is truly important, you won't settle for that which is temporal. You will take only that which is celestial. You will never settle for that which is temporal. This is what he said. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You bound, God set you free. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee. The restoration of all things. He said, I came to proclaim the year of the restoring of all things. I'm going to take us back to where the first Adam had dominion on the earth. I'm going to take us all back. I'm proclaiming the year of Jubilee for you. I'm taking us back to the first chapters of Genesis. Listen. And the day to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, this is what I want to read. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promised by Nebuchadnezzar he was going to reduce them to ashes. God said, you're going to walk around that place looking like a beautiful vision. He's not going to transform your face. He's not going to burn it to black. He's not going to turn it to ashes. He's not going to reduce you to bones and then to ashes. You're not going to turn out gray on this thing. There's a difference in this. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I want to go back to Daniel. We'll finish with this. Listen. And the princes, governors, I'm in 27. Captains, chapter 3, 27. Councils being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed. Listen, God is telling us a very real thing here. Why would God want you to know that not a hair of their head was singed? One of the easiest things to do to hair is singe it. You don't have to have a real flame to get to it. You can singe hair easily. These men have been in a burning fire furnace that just the entrance of it killed the soldiers. And God wants you to know that it didn't touch them. They were not walking around in heat. They were not in that. God transformed that. And tells you not a hair of their head was singed. neither were their coats changed. He said, I'll give you the garment. We just read it in Isaiah 6. I'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You can't change a garment of praise in a human being when they praise God. You go through the fire, and what the Lord wants you and me to understand is that going through tough stuff can affect us on the inside. God took all of the outside effect away from these men. You couldn't tell where they'd been. God didn't let anything appear to these men, all these counselors, all these people, nothing about them. They didn't smell like fire. Not even the smell came out on them. And God is careful about that to tell us that these things have gone on because you can't change the garment of a believer. Because when you recognize that there's something about you that is meant to cover you with praising God, and you go through these difficult things and what comes out of you instead of upsetness and anger and frustration comes out of you this praise. Why? Because I've been in the furnace. That's why. I got thrown in the furnace. You're praising because you got thrown in the furnace. Absolutely. Because God purposed for me to do that. Because He changed the word of that king. I changed it. God used me to change the word of that king. Who could do that? Do you know what? Nobody could change the word of Nebuchadnezzar. Not even Nebuchadnezzar could change the word because they tried that on Darius, right? You can't change the word of the kings. So these men couldn't change their own word, but these three Hebrew children changed it. Because he said, I'm going to kill you. Well, he couldn't. He could not. He said, I'll punish you. You don't bow down, I will burn you. Well, actually, no. You cannot burn me. That's what God said. Nebuchadnezzar said, I will reduce you to ashes. God said, no. Nebuchadnezzar said, I will punish you. I will make you scream. God said, no. It's the difference between what God says and what man says. And you and I have to understand that God had a purpose in these things. You go through the stuff that you're going to go through, you want the garment of praise. Remind yourself. The reason I'm going through this is because the enemy intends to take something and put it on my garment. He wants to change my garment. And I can go through the fire, won't change my garment. If I go through with God, even the fire won't change my garment. When I come up out of this place, I'm going to be praising God. I praised Him in the furnace. I will praise Him out of the furnace. You're not going to change my garment. The smell of fire, listen to me. We go through some stuff and we smell bad the next day. We smell like anger. Nothing smells worse than anger. We smell like upsetness. We smell like unforgiveness. He said the smell of the fire. Listen, the fire was meant to consume them, yes? Your trials are meant to consume you. What the devil wants to do is do something that will consume you. And he cannot take away from you the power of God protecting you, but he can take something inside of you that begins to discourage you. And what you want is to come out praising God. It's like, this is my purpose. Where I'm headed is a goal that's beyond this place. Those guys changed history by doing what they did. And they changed church people down through the ages. When somebody tells me that they can't wait to get out of here because they're going to go up in the rapture of the church prior to tribulation, I tell them, well, here's what I know. Here's what I know. I'm not afraid of the beast. I'm not afraid of the things he threatens. What I know is that the God I serve is able to carry me through this stuff. So he said this. You want to come out of this. They went into it. And when they came out of it, the only evidence was in the mind of the princes, the governors, the counselors, those people that watched what these men did became the evidence that it really did happen. Oh, yeah, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they didn't bow, and everybody knew they were going to die. And when they came walking out, don't you know this is like Jerusalem 4 days after the crucifixion, Jesus on a donkey coming into town? Did I talk fast? Too fast? These three men coming out of that place when everybody knew they went in to be burned to death. Listen, this king celebrated what he's getting ready to do. Everybody knew those men, it was their last days. When those three men showed up out of there, what in the world happened? Now let me say it again. That's like Jesus showing up 4 days after the crucifixion in Jerusalem on the full of the ass. Yes, okay. Just wanted a yes. So that's what he's telling me and you. So, what's the enemy after? Your discouragement. Your sense of abandonment. Your feeling that God won't get you through the stuff. Maybe it's your cause that you're going through the tough stuff. Doesn't that vex the daylights out of you when you think you're in that purpose and you're in, and everything is going to worst case scenario and it must be your fault? And if you could figure out what your fault was, you'd change it. That's the devil's message. It's the devil's message, not God's message. You go back to the Word because God said, I have a purpose for your life. And you don't know what it is yet. But I'm going to lead you along. And what I want you to do is begin to seek me in all these things. And get your mindset back on the fact that you're going to go through some trials. And when you go through the trials, you want to see how you feel going through it. How you deal with other people about it. Because if Joseph could love his brothers and say, oh, you guys didn't do this to me. This is the purpose of the Lord. I had to come out here to save you. If you hadn't sold me, you would have died. God had taken him through all that stuff. And when your mind is like that, when you understand that God truly can use you to do what he wants to do, and we're always looking for something for us to do out of the things that just are for us to do. But you guys, what about carrying the gospel? Do you know that's one of the hardest things to do? To stop and talk to somebody? But God knows how to get you and me into such a place that we understand how to give out the gospel. What about making a track? Write out something. Put some pictures on it. Take it down to Kinko, make them copies. Make you copies. Make a trifold. Hand it out to people. Stop and ask God before you go into the grocery store, God, is there somebody here I could talk to about you? Stick me on the aisle with them. You can get yourself something that looks funny and put it on your shirt. People say, well, what is that for? For you to talk to me. So I can tell you about something that's important in my life. We forget about evangelism. We forget about knocking on people's doors. And we're in a world that's increasingly less social. And you guys, we want to text to somebody something about the gospel because talking is really awkward now. And it's getting worse. It's getting way more awkward to talk to people than it used to be. So you want to be careful that you recognize, hey, when my goal is to do something for God, let me start out winning souls. Let me just start out winning souls. So I want to hone my skill at talking to people. How many would I have to talk to get somebody? Well, you might have to talk to 3 to 5 million to get 2. Let's stand. Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to thee, oppressed. Let me touch him, let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed. Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to thee, oppressed. Let me touch him, let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed. Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to thee, oppressed. Let me touch him. That's how we start it.
Let me touch Him. Let me touch Jesus. So that others may know and be blessed. Thank you, Jesus, that we would touch Him first to be His hand extended. It's what I want. It's what you want, is to touch Him. That's how you start any ministry. You go touch Him. You spend time before Him in prayer, fasting, praying, reading. All of those things begin to vamp up the Spirit of God's presence in your life. You draw near to Him. And when you meet somebody, I guarantee you they will feel that presence. And that's what you and I want, starting there for ministry. Lord, bless you. Go in peace. God, we pray your blessings on your word. Bring it up alive in us. Jesus, touch your church universal, your people. God, people who have quit fellowshipping because of such deprivation of truth. God, we pray that you would re-enfranchise them with your people encountering us or somebody throughout the world, God, who really does know the truth. And if there's something we can do to facilitate that, God, give us the vision, God, to go. But Lord, help us to start at home. Help us to win the lost around us. God, give us the sense of doing the urgency of touching people with a lasting prayer life, God, that pulls people into that presence and fragrance of your love. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, Lord, bless you. Go in peace.